In the passage of scripture from the book of Hebrews this morning, we read, "It is appointed unto every man once to die." And that's an appointment each of us will keep. Some of us will be prepared for that. Others of us will go suddenly, unexpectedly. Some of us are so aware of that that we try our best to drown that reality in amusement, diversion, all manner of drugs, and all manner of risky behavior. But it's coming. And you can hear the footsteps in the quietness of the moment when you face reality. And on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we have the only good news in town. And that good news is that there was once upon our planet a human who did exceptional things. His life here is summarized in the passage that we read with these words. Once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's verse 26 if you're looking at the text. It reminds us that the reason this person appeared on the earth was different than the reason you and I appear on the earth. That he came with a mission and that he came resourced to be able to meet that mission head on. And his mission was to face death and destroy it. His goal was to face the enemy of our souls, Satan, who has the power of death, and to defeat Satan and to bring salvation and freedom and forgiveness of sins and to bring a whole new life within reach of any person who wanted it and would receive it. It's interesting because in this verse it tells us that he came to put away or to take away, not to cover, not to define, but to take away sin. Of course, that's what we were talking about just a couple days ago when we looked at Calvary and reminded ourselves that the one who was lifted in the center cross there, the one called Jesus, was dying not for his own sins and mistakes, but for yours and for mine. That he came into the world to die. He knew that and said it often to his followers and to the crowd. And then when death came, he had already anticipated it. He'd already told his disciples that's what's going to happen. It didn't overtake him, and he didn't face it with fear or with any sense of regret. That's why he had come. He had come into the world in order to take away sin. But what a price he had to pay to do it. He had to sacrifice himself. And those of you who know the scripture know that he could die for sin since he hadn't himself sinned. So he could be the perfect sacrifice, someone who didn't have to die for his own sins and therefore was qualified to die for or in the place of someone else. And since he was God come in the flesh, born of the Virgin, since he was God, his death would have limitless opportunity. It would stretch to everyone who had ever lived or ever would live and would make forgiveness available for them and would take them out of the power of death, out of the power of sin, release them from the power of Satan, and equip them with a new basis of life, eternal life. Not only would he cancel their debt, but he would issue to them the gift of abundant life, life that would go on forever, for eternity. We know that his offer is valid because he arose from the grave. When he came out of the grave, taking his body back, he demonstrated for all to see that he had died a death that was sufficient to pay the penalty for everyone's sins. And whosoever will now can receive the payment and forgiveness of all of your sins without you having to die. Someone else did it for you. His resurrection tells us that when you face death, death is not the end, that there is life beyond the grave. And he opened up that envelope for us and demonstrated what life will be like for each of us who receive him as personal Lord and Savior. See, he's not like Muhammad. Muhammad is dead, and you can go visit his tomb. He's not like Abraham. Abraham is dead, and you can visit his tomb. He's not like Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is dead, and you can visit his tomb. But Jesus Christ is radically different than all of those. And he offers to those who will follow him the gift of eternal life, life beyond the grave, life that is lived in the power of forgiveness, life that is lived beyond what we call death, life that continues after death in the very presence of God. And that's the statement that he made after he arose from the grave. Now, I know you probably came this morning wanting to think again about the empty tomb and all the evidences that he is truly alive, all the appearances he made to people during that 40 days after his resurrection, and therefore he is truly alive, truly risen. But the greatest proof of his resurrection is not the appearances or the physical evidence of the empty sepulcher. The greatest proof of his resurrection is that he ascended back to heaven in the body in which he was crucified. And he's there in heaven today in his body. That's what the text tells us. See it there in verse 24? Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. That's a reference to the earthly tabernacle that Moses constructed under God's instructions, or to the temple, either the one that Solomon built or the one that Herod built that was standing right there near Calvary. Neither of those temples, neither of those places is the place where he went. But it says that he went into heaven itself. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he went back to heaven in his resurrection body. That's why you can't find him looking in the Alps or looking in the Amazon Valley or looking in New York or looking in any place in this world. You're not going to find Jesus Christ standing there in his physical body. He is now in heaven itself. He went back to where he came from. And notice the phrase, he went back to heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. His presence there has value for me today and for you if you have trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior. There's value there. But note first, his resurrection and ascension gives positive evidence to the existence of a place called heaven, a real place with real people. And he's there. And he's there on our behalf. At this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he gave a powerful physical testimony demonstrating that reality on Pentecost, when he sent God the Holy Spirit into the world to begin a unique and powerful ministry of convicting men and women of sin, drawing them to trust Jesus Christ. And when they trust him, that same Holy Spirit would come to live in their hearts, in their lives, changing them, transforming them, animating them, giving them wisdom and peace and joy. giving them understanding and purpose and energy, helping them to discern the truth and to live according to it. And that whole experience of tongues, that whole experience there in Acts 2, Peter the preacher said, this is proof positive that Jesus, whom you crucified, has gone to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and from that position he has sent forth this which you now see and experience. Jesus is in heaven. Heaven is for real. And he's there in the presence of God on our behalf. That is, he represents us. And he not only gives us by his presence there the absolute confidence that there is a heaven to go to, but his presence there positions him to have a ministry on our behalf. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And we'll be studying the benefits that are ours day by day, moment by moment, in this life and through the experience of death, benefits that are ours because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now. One of the things he does for us, he provides a base of resources. We are told in the book of Hebrews that because Jesus is there in heaven, we, you and I, can go to him now and receive grace to help in the time of need. What need? Any need you have. Any need I have. I have a heavenly host waiting at the throne of God for me to present my need to him and to draw back from him the resources I need to meet the challenges of life and the temptations that it offers. That's very real. The second thing he does while he's there, he intercedes for us. He represents us to the Father. Perhaps if we use some gestures, it might help. It's good to have the boys and girls in the audience with us today, and they are quick to remember gestures. They taught us in our recent children's concert. They taught us one gesture that we'll use this morning when we think about Jesus appearing on the earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's talking about the death at Calvary. And the boys and girls taught us that crossing the arms like this is a great reminder of the cross. Perhaps they meant that he was bound and he gave himself over, or perhaps they meant that their arms would represent a cross. Either way, when you cross your arms, that's a gesture that reminds us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us, too, that he died for me. It was my sins that put him there, not his. And he loves me, and he came, and he died for me so that my sins could be put away. But what gesture could we use to remind us that he then appeared in heaven after his resurrection? Well, the best I could come up with in my thought is to hold your arms out like you do when you go see grandma or granddad. You're just so glad to see them. And grandma and granddad long to see that smile on your face and long to see your arms outstretched. You are presenting yourself to grandma and granddad, and if you're still small enough, you can jump up and they'll lift you. And what a wonderful experience that is for both grandchild and child, for both parent and child, to give yourself an embrace to that person. And perhaps that's a good gesture to use, like this. It says, Father, I'm back. I went to earth. I accomplished your will. I died on the cross. I satisfied the just claims of your holiness and your law so that you are now free to express your love to anyone, no matter how bad their sins may be. You can express your love to them now. You can forgive them. You can receive them into your presence. Perhaps that's a good gesture. Another one that might be a good gesture would be to put one arm like this. Father, this is Jim. Jim's here with me. Yeah, it's true, Father, it's true. Yeah, Satan is right. He's a bad sinner. Matter of fact, he's a worse sinner than even Satan knows. You know that, Father. I know that. But Jim's here with me. I paid for Jim's sin. Can Jim stay? And what's the Father's response? Absolutely, Jim can stay. Matter of fact, get that boy a robe. Get that boy some new shoes. Put a ring on that boy's finger. He's no longer a sinner, outcast, burdened under the condemnation of the guilt of his sin. He's no longer Satan's property to manage. He's part of our family. Welcome home, Jim. You're here under the auspices of my son, Jesus. And I'm going to treat you, Jim, just as I would treat Jesus. That's a good gesture, don't you think? Jim's here, Dad. Jim's here with me. The passage goes on to say that there's a third movement in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that has enormous impact for you and for me. As a matter of fact, what's going on right now in Jerusalem, the Middle East, is very much a part of the drama that will ultimately lead to this third appearance. The text says, for those who look for him, those who look for him. Where is he now? Well, he's in heaven. Well, if you're going to look for him, where would you look for him? Well, you'd look for him to come from heaven, where he is now. And that's exactly what the Bible consistently promises, that the same Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world, was made a baby and went to the cross and died to bear away the sins of the world, that same Jesus who went back to heaven in his resurrection body sits at the right hand of the Father now, but he's not finished. He's coming back. And when he comes back, the text tells us he will appear a second time without sin or apart from sin for salvation. That's to tell us that when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, he will not come back to offer himself for sin again. That's done. Neither will he come back to help men and women be better. That's not why he's coming back. He's coming back for salvation. That is to bring and to deliver and to execute everything necessary to deliver the world from the curse of sin and the domination and presence of sinners, including Satan himself. That's what John saw in the book of the Revelation. He saw the day when Jesus Christ would come back from the heavens. That's what John was singing about just a moment ago, next time. He's not coming back as a lowly baby to ride a donkey and to be spit upon and crucified. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says when he returns, the armies of the world and the government structure of the world will not be happy. They're not going to welcome him back. They will see him as a threat, and they will gather all the armies and all the munitions available at that time into a place called Armageddon. And they will try to destroy Jesus as he returns. The Bible says that just one word or series of words from the lips of Jesus Christ will destroy the armies. It's an incredible, incredible promise that our world and this creation isn't going to go on groaning in sin, isn't going to go on groaning under the burden of man's greed and his jealousy. But God is going to step into human history very dramatically. And he's going to execute justice, and he's going to deliver salvation. And when he's finished his cleaning up operation, the prophets say that this world will experience a time of unprecedented peace, unprecedented plenty, that the natural world around us, including the lions and the snakes, will all be changed. And this world will be a harmonious and blissful, a perfect place to live. He's coming back. The same one who came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself rose bodily from the grave, ascended back to the Father. And there in the presence of God in heaven itself, he represents us. He is there to secure for us benefits and blessings, wisdom and power and strength, which he communicates to us by his Spirit living within us and by his management of the circumstances around us. He is there now in the presence of God. And to those who look for him, he will return the second time without sin unto salvation. Do you know this person, Jesus Christ? More important than knowing about him is to know him or to experience him individually, personally. And that's what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. That Jesus Christ, in his death upon the cross and in his resurrection, didn't do that just for a tiny little spectrum of humanity. It's not just something that was valid 2,000 years ago, but it's an offer that stands today. That anyone who will look for him, anyone who will commit themselves to him, Jesus Christ will give to them the salvation and forgiveness that he came, died to provide. And if you will commit your heart, your life to him, he'll put his arm around you and represent you in the presence of the Father. Do you know him as your own personal Savior? Well, if you don't, you can. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are restless to know peace and joy and love. We want to know that we're significant, that we're important. We've tried lots of other things to try to find satisfaction and to try to find peace and to try to find joy, and they've let us down. Many times, even churches and religious leaders have let us down and failed us. And some have concluded there is no real peace available in this world. There is no purpose in living now. And they've concluded that they can do and must do the best they can, and that's all that's available. But on this resurrection morning, your word tells us there's so much more that's available to us now because Jesus Christ is alive. And he's in the presence of the Father. And he has positioned himself to be not only our forgiver, but to be our hope, to be our helper, to be our advocate, and to strengthen us in all of the experiences of life. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. The resurrection is God's proof that Jesus is more than man, that he's God. The resurrection is also God's testimony to you that he can change your life and give you peace, joy, purpose, and hope. The resurrection is God's guarantee that he's not finished with this world, and that his plan for bringing salvation and deliverance from sin to this old world is right on schedule. Resurrection is God's guarantee to you that if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, he will transform your life, your heart, your mind, and guarantee you eternity with him in heaven. And you can know the guarantee will work because Jesus is already there. If you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, worship him, love him,
obey him. Draw down from him all the things you need to live effectively a life of righteousness, a life of goodness. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and this morning I invite you to make that commitment, you can leave this auditorium with your life literally transformed, with God Himself functioning and working within your inner being, giving you victory over sin and self, giving you the guarantee of eternal life with Jesus where He is in heaven. You can leave knowing that when you face death, you'll have nothing to fear. It will just transport you to where He is now in heaven. Now, Father, talk to us, convince us of the truth, draw us to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.